Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 119. We're going to continue looking at verses 153 to 160 this morning. Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160. As you're turning to that passage of Scripture, I want you to try to imagine the following scenario. Could you imagine falling into a storm pipe 15 feet down under the ground, about the size of a large pizza box, maybe 14 inches wide, and you're stuck there? And can you imagine being in that kind of situation for 2 days, crying out for help, and no one hears your cries? You're stuck, and you can't get out, and no one is there to hear you. Would you have the confidence to keep crying out for rescue after 2 days straight, and no one has heard you? We began looking at Psalm 119, verses 153 to 160 last Sunday, and we noted that the psalmist is in a situation where he needs God's deliverance. He has persecutors, treacherous men who are pursuing him. They're persecuting him. They are his adversaries. They've set themselves against him to harass him, to hurt him, to harm him. And he needs God's deliverance. And in this psalm, we noted that the psalmist cries out confidently, knowing that God hears him. He has this confidence in crying to God for rescue, for God to protect him from his enemies and to deliver him from this threatening situation, but also to cry out to God for revival. Not only that God would do something outwardly in his situation, but also inwardly within him to renew him with strength and to restore the fullness of life to him through all that he has suffered. He confidently cries out to God for revival and for rescue because of what he knows about God. And we looked last Sunday at verses 153 to 155, and we saw that the psalmist could confidently cry out for God's intervention in his time of opposition and affliction because, number one, he knows that God helps the faithful. Number two, because he knows that God keeps his word. And then number three, because he knows that God judges the wicked, the very people who are tormenting him and making his life so difficult. This morning, we're going to continue looking at this passage together in verses 156 to 160 to see the additional reasons that the psalmist gives us as to why we can be encouraged and our confidence can be bolstered, that when we are in a situation, whether it's like the psalmist is experiencing and people are persecuting us or it's another type of affliction, that we can cry out to our God to rescue us and to revive us, to do something outwardly and inwardly to help us in our time of need. And these truths in this passage give us encouragement to pray to God with all confidence. So let's read the passage together, and we're going to look at these remaining truths that we know about God from this passage that encourages us to pray with confidence. The psalmist begins in verse 153. "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, yet I do not turn aside from your testimonies. I behold the treacherous and I loathe them, because they do not keep your word. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting." Let's pray. Father, we have learned throughout this psalm, Lord, that this godly man, Lord, he just had such a difficult time, Lord, of suffering, primarily at the hands of those who were resisting him and seeking to harm him because of his commitment to you and to your word. God, that's a real kind of affliction that we can experience in our own day. God, we pray that we will learn from this psalm, God, what we need to know, God, for our future possibilities and encounters with persecution. God, that will give us encouragement to pray confidently to you for rescue and revival when we need it. And God, also, whatever afflictions we may be going through this morning, these principles are applicable. God, to give us confidence to pray to you, Lord, to intervene on our behalf. So God, open our eyes to see what we need to see. Help us to understand this text. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. So in times of opposition, we should pray confidently for rescue and revival based upon what we know about God. In verse 156, the psalmist gives us an additional truth that encourages us to pray confidently. We see in verse 156 that we should pray confidently for rescue and revival in times of affliction because we know God is merciful. We know that God is merciful. In verse 156, the psalmist, you can almost sense the exclamation, "Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances." The word mercy here, it's this word that we associate with a deep kind of compassion, empathy, this pity that a person feels towards another individual. Now, when we think about the mercy of God, his merciful nature, we dare not just define this as some type of an emotional term alone, just in the sense of just a feeling. God's mercy is a compassion that leads to action. It's this inward pity that leads him to act on our behalf. Throughout the Bible, God, especially in the Old Testament, he is described as a merciful father who deals with his sons and daughters with a tender kind of affection. Listen to Psalm 103, verse 13. "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." God's mercy is a compassion that leads to action. It's this pity that leads him to get involved in our lives and to help us in our situations of need. So let me try to give you an illustration that may help you see compassion in action this morning. And I'm going to use Summer Redmond as part of my illustration. I want you to imagine that I'm traveling in my truck down Summer Redmond's road, and a squirrel, for no good reason, runs down the tree right out in front of me under the front tire of my truck. And I feel this little ba-boom. And that little squirrel, I'm thinking to myself, what in the world were you thinking? I mean, why would you ever try to take on a truck that weighs thousands of pounds and you weigh maybe a pound? What am I going to do in that instance? I'm going to feel the ba-boom and I'm going to keep driving. That's just what I'm going to do as your pastor. I'm not stopping. I'm not getting out for the squirrel. But Summer Redmond, on the other hand, if she's driving down her street and there's the same situation and a squirrel runs out of the tree under the tire of her car, she's immediately going to hit the brakes as quickly as she can. And her heart's probably going to start racing. And she's thinking, oh my gosh, what has just happened? And knowing Summer and her love for animals, she's going to get out of the car and she's going to try to start thinking, what can I do to save this precious little guy's life? And so for Summer, she may realize the situation's so bad, she'll pick up this little guy and she's just going to be with him so that he doesn't die alone because she has such a heart for animals. Or if she thinks there's hope, she may be, knowing how many animals she already has and how fond she is of animals, she may even start animal CPR, something that I don't know how to do. But Summer's going to start trying to revive this little guy. Or the situation might be such that she thinks, I can't handle it myself, but I know there is a vet very close by. So she's going to put the little guy in her car, and she's going to rush him to the vet and say, whatever it costs, put it on my tab. Save this little squirrel for me. What makes the difference between your pastor doing a drive-by and keep going and Summer Redmond, who stops the car and exhausts everything she knows to do to try to save this little guy? Summer Redmond is one of the most compassionate people I know towards animals. She has such a mercy towards animals. Church, the Bible tells us when it comes to human beings, when it comes to image bearers, men and women and children created in the image and likeness of God, God has that kind of compassion towards the human race. He's not the one who just keeps going. He's the one who stops. He is the one who feels towards us to the extent that he's willing to get involved in our lives and to intervene, to help, to rescue, to revive, to save in whatever way that he can. And the psalmist celebrates this merciful, compassionate nature of God. He says in the text, he says, "Great are your mercies," a word that means many. It means numerous. The psalmist is saying God is abundant and he's rich in compassion towards people, towards mankind. And some of us just need to hear this truth this morning. Based upon what we are going through in our homes, at our jobs, maybe even similar to what the psalmist has experienced, where people are targeting us because of our faith in Christ. God has a heart for you. God genuinely cares about you. God is not this tyrant kind of deity. He's not this cold-hearted kind of God. He is a God who has a soft heart for us, a heart of genuine concern for his people. He's a loving father with a heart for his sons and his daughters. And the Bible tells us, because of these great mercies, the psalmist could cry out to God with such confidence, "God, I know the merciful God you are and what you said in your word, so revive me." It gives him confidence to pray to God in his time of need because of God's mercy. As we think about the merciful nature of God, I would say we need to heed John Calvin's warning. Listen to what John Calvin says on this text. He says, "If we imagine God makes his promises because we've deserved it, doubting or mistrust will steal upon our minds, which will shut the gate against our prayers." So in other words, if the focus is on us and we're trying to discern whether or not we do or don't deserve the mercy of God, it's going to interfere with our prayer lives and our confidence is going to wane in our times of need. But he goes on to say, "But if we are thoroughly persuaded that the sole cause by which God is moved to promise salvation is the mercy inherent in his own nature, we will approach him without hesitation or doubt because he has bound himself to us in his own accord." So what John Calvin is saying, don't focus on your undeserving nature when it comes to prayer in your time of need, but you focus on the merciful nature of God and what you know to be true about God, the one true God who loves you and who has a heart for you, and that will encourage you in your time of prayer for rescue and revival, whatever your affliction. So this morning, this is an application point for us all. God, in our prayers, we need to start focusing on God's nature rather than our nature. We know our nature. We're undeserving. We are corrupt. We're vile. We're wicked human beings. And were it not for the grace and mercy of God, where would we be? It's all because of his merciful nature that we are what we are today and we are where we are. And so when it comes to prayer for rescue and revival, remember the compassionate nature of our God. And that will give you confidence to pray to God in your time of need. So we pray confidently for rescue and revival because we know God is a God who is merciful. Number two, verses 157 to 158. We pray confidently for rescue and revival in times of affliction because we know God helps the faithful. God helps the faithful. You say, "Well, Pastor, that sounds very familiar. I think you touched on that last Sunday." I did touch on that last Sunday, but here in this stanza, the psalmist repeats, he reemphasizes the contention he made at the beginning of the psalm. Look back in verse 153, he says, "Look upon my affliction and rescue me, for I do not forget your law." He says, "God, I want you to look at me and be moved to help me because I'm someone who remembers your word to the point that I act on it. I don't disregard your word, but I live in obedience to it. And I know you're one who helps the faithful, so do something in my situation for me." Well, he comes back to that same premise again in verses 157 and 158, and he repeats it. Here he describes his obedience in a different way. He says, "Formerly, I don't forget your law." And in verse 157, he says, "I don't turn aside from your testimonies." He's got, "God, I've got more persecutors than I can keep up with. They're so numerous. And yet, even though they are pursuing me and they're my enemies, I do not turn aside from your testimonies." Before GPS apps and phones were a common thing. I remember when I would travel, I would print off a MapQuest map. So anytime I was going long distance, I wanted to have a step-by-step navigation on how I was to, from where I was to start to my ending point. I wanted to know every turn that I was to make from start to finish. And because that's what I desperately needed, because I've shared with you that I just have no geographical sense to myself, I needed that piece of paper to be right. And I'll tell you, anytime I was traveling, I dare not take an alternative route. If there was ever an alternative route on the pathway I was traveling, on the highways, I stayed straight according to what my printout was showing me, because I did not trust myself to be able to navigate those alternate routes. The psalmist is saying something like this with this word, I do not turn aside. He's saying, God, your word has given me such a sure direction that no matter what pressure and suffering that I experience from my adversaries, I will not let them divert me to an alternative route. I will not let them get me off the path of obedience, off of the direction of following you in righteousness. That's how committed I am to your word. He remained committed to following and living by God's commands. He's saying, God, help me, because I know that you're one who helps the faithful, and I am a man who's faithful to your word. And like the psalmist, we all, in the midst of affliction, we should be someone, a believer who's diligent in our obedience. He says, many are my persecutors, yet I don't turn aside from your testimonies. He was diligent. He was serious in his obedience to the Lord. And so what God said, he took seriously and he obeyed. Don't let anything you're going through right now divert you from the path of obedience. You stay the course of living life the way God has called you to live. Come what may, you be obedient to the Lord. We should be diligent in our obedience. And then number two, like the psalmist in verse 158, we should be disturbed by others' disobedience. He says in verse 158, I behold the treacherous and I loathe them. It repulsed him to think about how other people slighted the word of God. And God himself, he says, because they do not keep your word. Here's a man who's doing everything he can to live life according to the word, and those who are pursuing him, they totally live life with the word of God out of mind and out of sight, and they don't care how they offend God, how they hurt God, how whatever they are doing to God. They have no regard for God. And the psalmist says that this just inwardly grieved him to that point. We, like the psalmist, we should be diligent in obedience, and we should be disturbed by disobedience. It ought to grieve us. It ought to hurt us inside when we see the way other people are living, especially in those times when they're inflicting sin upon us as we're trying to live a righteous life for God. A person who's diligent in obedience on the one hand and disturbed by disobedience on the other hand, that's a person who's a faithful servant of God. That's someone who can cry out to God with confidence saying, God, I'm living life your way. And I have a heart for you and for your word. So God, I'm asking you to please rescue me and revive me in my time of need. So we can pray confidently for God to rescue us and revive us because we know God is merciful. We can pray confidently for God to rescue and revive us because we know that God helps the faithful. And then the final two verses this morning, in verses 159 and 160, we can pray confidently for God to rescue us and for God to revive us because we know God is loving. Look at what the psalmist says in verse 159. He says, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. The psalmist knew that God was not only merciful and faithful, he knew that God was loving. This word loving kindness throughout the Old Testament, it speaks of a covenantal love. Scholars often describe this as a faithful, loyal love that God shows to people who are in a relationship with him. God is a God who's steadfast in his love. His love is unchanging towards his people. He's concerned about us to the point that he's committed to our well-being more than what we are. And he is undeterred by anything in making sure that his perfect will is accomplished in our life. I want you to listen to what the Bible tells us about the love of God. You can write these verses down. Maybe they'll encourage you later. Psalm 136, verse 26 exclaims, "Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting." Did you pick up on that? God's loving kindness is everlasting. His love for you and I, it never ends. His love never ends. It's eternal for us. Psalm 36, verse 7. The psalmist says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God." That word precious, the psalmist is saying, when I think about your love, it's valuable to me. It's a priceless virtue that you, the Almighty God, would love me, a sinner of my sort. God's love is precious and valuable. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is abounding in loving kindness. Just as he abounds in mercy, the Bible tells us he also is rich and abundant in love. It never runs out. John 3:16, a passage we all know well, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." That verse there tells us that God's love is the universal love. God truly loves every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, and I will unashamedly declare that until my last breath, that God loves all people, every individual. And he demonstrated that, John tells us, by what he did for us in Christ. To a world that rejected him, to a world that was lost and could do nothing to approach him, God approached us. God met us where we were at in the sending of his Son, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, the one who existed with the Father from eternity past. He sent Jesus on a rescue mission into this world. The Son of God came down and took on human flesh, and he lived the life we could not live, a sinless, perfect life. And he died the death we deserved. He took our place in suffering the penalty for our sins, death on a cross, the worst, most unimaginable kind of death. Jesus suffered that not for wrongs he had committed, but he was the just suffering for the unjust, Peter tells us. God judging from heaven his innocent Son and his death on the cross. And then he was buried, and praise the Lord, as we sung about earlier, he was triumphantly, victoriously raised from the dead as our King who defeated sin and death for us. God's love is so great. God says this, that if a person is willing to repent, just to acknowledge their sin and be willing to break with that old way of life, and they're willing to cling to Jesus in faith, to believe in who he is and what he did, and to follow after him, God does this for every man, regardless of what we've done. God is willing to forgive our sins. He's willing to call us a son or daughter and to come and dwell us and to live within us and to give us power for a new life. And he gives us this hope of eternal, abundant life. Life to the fullest now and life to the fullest when death comes. And guys, this is just so wonderful of God because of what Jesus went through on our part. But he loved us so much that because he punished his Son, when we have faith in Jesus, we will not encounter the judgment to come after death. That's an amazing love that God has for all people if they'll turn from their sin and trust in Christ. I read a story about a speaker who pulled out a $20 bill from his pocket. He stood before his audience at his seminar, and he said, "Who wants this $20? Hands went up all over the room. He then crumbled it up in his hand and showed it to him. He said, "Who wants this $20? $20, every hand was still raised. He then took that $20 and he dropped it on the ground, just moved it around with his foot. "Who wants the $20? Every hand was still raised. Then he stomped on the $20. And he asked, "Who wants the $20? Everybody's hand was still raised. And then the speaker said, "Today we've all learned an important lesson. that no matter what I did to this money, it still retained its value and you wanted it because it was still $20. Guys, I want you to think about that when it comes to the love of God. You may be here this morning and you didn't plan on coming to church, and you've lived the most wasteful kind of life, and you have indulged yourselves in the most vilest kinds of passions, and you've done things you never dreamed you would have done when you were younger. But that's now your history. Or maybe you're in that place right now. You're doing things that you cannot imagine that you're actually doing. And you're wondering, how does God look at me? What does God think about me? Listen, because you're an image bearer of the Almighty God, and because God sent His Son into this world to die on the cross for you, you have value in the eyes of God. God still loves you. Everything that you've done or ever will do, Jesus dealt with it once and for all on the cross. That's the kind of love that our God has. And so if you've never come to Christ, God's arms are opened wide for you. Your sins are covered in the atoning work of Jesus through His life, death, and resurrection, and He invites you to come. And for those of us that know Him, that love that led God to send Jesus into the world to die for us, that love that has saved us is the same love that's going to keep us. God loves us regardless, and we can cry out to Him for help and rescue, knowing that He's a God who hears His sons and daughters, because He's a God who is loving. And because God loves us so much, like the psalmist, our response should be to love His word, because we know that it's truthful. Look at what the psalmist says. Consider, God, I want you to contemplate. Look at how I love your precepts. Verse 160, the sum of your word is truth. God, I love your word because I know it's truthful. It's reliable. It'll never mislead you. So the psalmist says, God, I know your love for me, and I, in turn, love your word because your word is truthful, and it reveals you to me. It reveals the way of life to me. And we should also love the word not only because it's truthful, but because it's eternal. Look at what he says. Consider how I love your precepts, verse 160, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God, I know your word is eternal. It's everlasting. It's not going to change. It is true today, and it will be true until the end of time. I love your word because it's the truth. I love your word because it's unchanging. That should be our response to God. Whatever we're going through, whether it's literal persecution like the psalmist or it's some other type of affliction, God, I love your word, and I'm committed to it, because I know you've given it to me for your glory and for my well-being. When you know God's love for you, that encourages you. That encourages me to pray with confidence for His rescue and His revival. The story I opened with about a man in his mid-30s living in California who fell into a storm pipe 15 feet underground, about 14 inches wide, was trapped for 2 whole days. For 2 days, he cried out for help. Not a single person heard one of his cries. And then, after 2 days, a man who was walking on a nearby path heard his faint cry. He found where the voice was coming from, and that led to the man's rescue. Do you need help this morning? Are you crying out for God to do something, or for someone to do something in your life? The Bible tells us you don't have to wait another minute. You don't have to wait another day. You can cry out to the Almighty God of heaven. The Bible tells us He will hear. He will not turn His ears away from our prayers when we're crying out from a sincere heart to Him. He's a merciful God. He's a faithful God. He's a loving God, and that gives us confidence to cry out to Him. And this morning, if you're here and you've never cried out to this God who loves you so much that He sent His Son so that you might have everlasting life and receive the forgiveness of sins, He's willing to hear your cry for salvation. We're going to have ministers up front. We're going to be here to answer any questions you might have if you're ready to cry out to God for that salvation, or if you just need prayer because you're going through something in life and you need God's help and you need Him to work outwardly in the situation and even inwardly within you because you just feel like life has been drying up on the inside for you. God's able to save. God's able to restore you spiritually in whatever ways you need it. Would you please stand as we pray? Father, thank you that we can pray confidently. Lord, I know this message hits some people in a place it doesn't others because of what they're going through in life. But Lord, I know I've lived long enough in the 43 years that you've given me to know that we never know when we're just going to be in this place where we just need you to do something that only you can do, that no one else can help us with. So God, let these truths stick with us. God, Velcro them to our hearts that we don't forget. Lord, when we are dry on the inside and feeling lifeless, that you can restore us and renew us. When the situation is such on the outside that we just don't know what to do, that you are the God who can come through and deliver. May we remember that you're a God who's faithful, that you're a God who keeps his word, that you're a God who judges the wicked, that you're a God who is merciful, that you're a God who is loving. God, draw us to yourself in the ways we need it today. God, will you rescue people this morning? Will you rescue them from the judgment to come? Will you rescue them from their situation? And God, will you revive us all? God, give us strength in our inner man, our inner woman, so that we will be thoroughly equipped to do your perfect will in whatever we're going through. And we pray it in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.